So this morning, I want to look at you at a much-loved story. I'm sure for many of you it's a story that has been very meaningful in your life. Maybe it's one of your favourite passages in the Bible. The likes of Charles Dickens has commented on this story, the story of particularly the two sons that we've just read. It's well known across history, and it's not hard to see why. Everything that happens in this particular part of the parable, there's a three-part parable we're looking at. We're looking at the third bit, the prodigal son, known as. But as we'll see today, it's actually a story of two sons. But why it stands out for us, I think there's many things that grab us. Maybe the bit that stands out to you most is that part where the son is left by himself and no one gave him anything. Sadly, it's too often an experience for us. Lost in a famine world with nothing and no one to help. I wonder if you've ever been in a situation like that, absolutely rock bottom. And maybe even this morning, some of you are there in that very place. Well, why this grabs us so deeply, this story, is because it's not just a story. So I want you to note that it's a parable. Back in verse 3 of chapter 15, we read, so he told them this parable. Now, a parable is illustrating truths. It's a story that is illustrating deeper truths, spiritual truths. So there's three things that this parable is doing. Firstly, it's a mirror. It's showing you are in this. You are this son. That's the first thing it's doing. That's why it hits us quite deep. Second thing is, it's a map. Like those maps where you see, you are here. This is saying, you are here. You are where this son is. If you're a Christian today, you've been where this son is. It tells you where you are. And as you look at our surroundings today, I kind of touched on this yesterday as I spoke here. It's very clear to see that that is the case. We are lost in a profound way, not necessarily physically. We know where we are. We've got GPS systems that tell us exactly where we are in the world. But there's a deeper sense in which we're lost. And I tried to give an illustration last night. I'll mention it again today for those of you who weren't here. Let's imagine you're on a train and you're seeing someone sitting there and you say to them, oh, hey, how's it going? When did you get on the train? Where did you get on? Don't know. Oh, where are you heading? Where are you getting off? Don't know. Oh, why are you on the train? Don't know. That's us. We don't know the basic answers to life. That should tell us we're lost. Then you look at mental health issues. Anxiety, depression, on the rise, by the way. Again, symptoms of the fact that we're lost. A broken world where we're lost. So this parable is telling us, you are here. You are here. But also it's telling you, this is where you began. Beginning of the parable of the two sons, with the father in the father's house. That's humanity's story. That's the Bible's story. We were once at home. There was a time we were as a humanity at home. And that's why it hurts even more, because there's something lost. It's gone now. We used to have it. It's gone. And it's also telling you this is the way back, because the son does come back. So it's like a map. But one more thing. It's not just a mirror and a map. We need more. We need an invitation, because some of you may have been sitting with this map for a long time. You know that you're lost. You know where you should be going, back to God, but you're not. You've stayed far. You haven't used the map. So we need an encouragement. We need an invitation. And that's the last thing I briefly want to say about this parable in introduction, is it's an invitation. Now, why am I emphasizing that? Well, if we go back to the beginning of this chapter, chapter 15, verse 1, we read, now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. So that's Jesus. They're drawing near to hear Jesus. Who are these tax collectors and sinners? They are the notorious people of the day, particularly the tax collectors, the worst people you could imagine. Drawing near to Jesus, drawing near to God. Remember who we're talking about here. Luke introduces this man, Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, the Son of God. They are approaching him. The furthest people away a coming back to God himself in this scene, drawing near. But, verse 2, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Now, why is that important? Because it's the age-old doubt. It's the age-old mindset that stops anyone from coming back to God. You can't come back to God. Christian, 100th time you fall into that sin, you can't come back to God now. Non-Christian, who are you? You're not like those Christians you see on a Sunday at church. You can't come back to God. You can't live the life that they're living. Don't even bother. The age-old doubt. Be religious. Don't repent. Be good. Be religious. Clean yourself up. Really important to remind ourselves that this parable we're looking at is an invitation to cut off any doubt and to say you can come back. No matter how far you've gone and how long it's been, you can come back. That's what this parable is doing. So let's get into it. And I want to see three encouragements this parable gives us to come back to God today. Christian, this is relevant to you as well, because we stray. The hymn says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. So this is relevant to us all. So first thing this parable does is it shows us how far someone can go from God and yet still come back. That's the first thing this parable is showing us. How far someone can go from God and yet still come back. So let's read the first part of the parable of the prodigal son, which you see as a heading in your ESV, if you've got ESVs. Parable of the prodigal son. Verse 11. And he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into the far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate. And no one gave him anything. Now this is graphic for us to read. Imagine the hearers of the day. Pigs unclean. A far country away from the land that was so significant at that time. So for them, this is even more graphic than it is to us. In fact, you couldn't imagine someone further from where they need to be. That's the point here. So let me just try and show that briefly as we go through some of those verses. So firstly, we see the son completely takes his father for granted. Now this is significant for today, Harvest Sunday. But listen to what the son says. Give me. Father, give me. Verse 12. Give me. Give me the share of property that is coming to me. Essentially, hurry up and die. This is what we do. With God, who gives us every good gift in the world, he gives you not just food, family, gifts, house over your head, roof over your head, sorry. He gives you every good thing. Every good thing comes from his hand. And we make the classic error of choosing the gift over the giver. That's what this son is doing. I don't want you. I want the inheritance that's coming to me. He's made a choice there. Isn't this sin? Isn't this the essence of sin? Choosing the gift over the giver. Adam and Eve in the garden. A piece of fruit, essentially, that promised a lot with it. They lost God himself. That is what's going on here. It starts absolutely catastrophic. It then gets worse. Verse 13, we see he leaves the father now. He's already said outrageous things, made an outrageous request. Now he's leaving the father, verse 13. Not many days later, he didn't wait long. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. Now, let's note this. Firstly, he doesn't take long to leave. He has what he wants. And you can imagine him sitting at home thinking, what am I doing? Wasting my life here. There's a world out there. He's got dreams. He wants to fulfill those dreams. So he leaves. And it's interesting for us because although we are born into this world as sinners, we're already away from God when we're born. But I do think there's a sense in which in your lives, particularly those of you who have grown up in church, there is a point when you really do close the door and you walk out. There is a turning point where you make that decision, no. God's been calling you your whole life, no. I'm leaving, I'm choosing the world. Some of you may be at that stage now. Leaving the Father. We then see in that same verse, living recklessly. So he doesn't just leave the Father, he takes the Father's inheritance and spends it on everything that would shame the Father and that the Father would disapprove of. We get a hint of it later from the older son, prostitutes. But let's imagine, we can't imagine actually what this son did, but we can have an idea of maybe applying it to our society today. A lavish lifestyle, drink on tap, sex, whenever you want it. You can imagine anything goes. No restraints of the Father. Anything goes. And he's spending the very thing the Father gave him on this. He's bringing shame to the family name. It is utterly outrageous. In fact, in the Old Testament, there is a case to stone this person for what he's doing. Death. This is serious. Again, imagine the hearers. Imagine the picture that Jesus is painting, how far this son is going. It's high-handed. It's saying, I want nothing to do with you. This is what we do with God. This is a picture of sin. And let's not deny this. Sin is pleasurable. This man, no doubt, was having a time of his life. It was actually fun. Otherwise, we wouldn't be tempted to do it. Coming from someone who lived a life of sin before I became a Christian, it's pleasurable. He's having a great time. But look where it leaves him. We continue to see him going further and further and further. So now we see he hits rock bottom. Verse 14 and 15. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. So we see stages there. We see a famine arising in the country. He's suddenly in need. The money's ran out. Not just that. He doesn't think then, let me go back home now. He thinks, I'm going to hire myself out to someone. I'm still not going to go home. And what does he do? Pigs. He's sent out into the field to feed pigs. Again, this would make the Jews of the day, their stomachs churn. This is an unclean, messy, dirty place. There's nothing lower and there's nothing worse. And again, it's painting us the picture graphically of where sin leaves you. So you can have the time of your life, but it runs out. It always does. You're always left in the gutter with sin. Sin will promise you everything and leave you destroyed every time. You sense it with an addict. You see it sometimes visibly with addicts. Let's talk about a drug addict. You see it visibly destroying them. Sin is more subtle, although that's one of the sins. Sin often is a lot more subtle. The businessman who seems to have it all, his sin is slowly destroying him, eventually to death. What does the son say? I perish here. Perish. This idea of hell. Sin will drag you to hell forever. That's how serious sin is. And note the fickleness of the world as well. No one gave him anything. When he had everything, I'm sure he had friends around his side, loving life. But here, when he had nothing to offer, no one gave him anything. Doesn't that remind you of our world? As long as you have something to give, as long as you have something to offer, you're up there. The minute you have nothing to offer, you're chucked to the sides. This is the way our world works. It is fickle. Please don't fall for this. Jesus is being graphic here for a reason, to make anyone want to avoid this kind of life. As tempting as it is, Monday morning, you're going to be tempted by this. The world is going to tempt you every day to go down this same road. But Jesus is saying, look, no, don't fall for it. So are you here? Gutter, addictions, stuck in shame, filth, left alone, maybe in a corner. Maybe you're being pushed into a corner at this very moment and your sins are catching up with you. Even Christians, I emphasize this, there are Christians who fall into great sin. It comes out. This is a warning, but it's also such an invitation. Jesus is saying here, look how far he went, and yet you can still come back. I can guarantee you this morning, wherever you are, you can come. If you've never come, you can come. If you've come 50 years ago, and you're so far this morning, you can come. It is absolutely promised here, and a solid invitation to you. You can come back. Now, a question comes up here. How? How does the son come back? Well, Jesus shows us that too. Verse 17. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. So here you're told exactly what you need to do. Firstly, come to your senses. And that's interesting. It's suggesting that sin is a form of madness. As long as you're going off this way, far from home, down this same road, you're not yourself. It's a form of madness. But now he comes to himself. And what does he see? What do you need to see? Firstly, we need to see the lie of sin. He was left with the pigs. That's where sin left him. It promised him the world. It left him in the pigsty. The lie of sin. The danger of sin. He says, I perish. Again, that idea of if I stay here, I will perish. Again, this warning of eternal death. Hell. The seriousness of sin. He says, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. It's not just that. There's a sense in which you can have worldly sorrow. Oh, poor me, I'm suffering because of my sin. You must see the seriousness of it. You've offended the Father, the God who made all things. That's the seriousness of sin. You have done it against him, the Holy One, the glorious one, the seriousness of sin. But also, this is important, you must see enough to come back. He saw enough at this point to say, I'm going to go back. He saw something in his father that said, he's not going to destroy me. Now, he didn't quite see everything because he thinks he's going to be welcomed back as a servant. Well, he's hoping that it's going to be much more than he ever expected. But still, he saw enough. And I remember this quote, I think it was from Jeff Thomas. A spider web of faith is enough if you've put it in the right person. Your faith could be tiny, but is it enough to bring you back to the Father? That's what matters. But then this is logical, and it sounds like a silly point to make, but you then should actually come. He actually does it. He doesn't just say it. Verse 20. And he arose and came to his father. He didn't sit there debating for years. I probably will come back. I know lots of people. I probably haven't mentioned this, but I work as an evangelist for my church. So you meet lots of people who are seeking, but they spend years. Yeah, I know I should probably come back. I've been debating it. I've been studying. They don't actually do it. He actually did it. Take his lead. And he arose and came to his father. And note this, it's a beautiful picture of repentance. For him to come to his father, he had to leave where he was. He couldn't stay there. It's impossible. That's repentance. Complete change of mind. Leave the pigsty. Come home. Turn around. Walk. Don't stay there. Don't stay with your sin. Don't hold on to your sin secretly. Leave it and come. Repentance. And we see prayer, confession. I will say, talk to God. That could be the point where it changes, where you actually say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Save me. Pray. Confess. Tell him your sins. Simple, but so hard to do. Follow the Son's lead. Now, this is a clear picture. And again, I just emphasize the point. Jesus is saying, wherever you are this morning, you can come. In fact, it's just one step away. We're talking spiritually here. I'm not telling you to take a trip down to London. One step from where you're sitting even. You don't have to move a muscle. A prayer. So near. He was so far, yet so near. That's the beauty of this parable. Second thing though, we can't stop there. There's so much more we have to see. The second thing we see in this parable, it's not just how far the son was and he could still come back. It's how far the father went to meet him. How far God will go to welcome you if you do come back. In fact, this is the main point of the whole thing. The love of the father. How else are you going to be encouraged to come back if you don't see this? So let's look now at the love of the father. Verse 20 to 24. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this, my son was dead and is alive again. He is lost and was found. And they began to celebrate. So what do we see about God here? Remembering that this is a parable, teaching us truth. Well, we see firstly, God is a father. Now, I don't know how that makes you feel when you think of that. It's worth noting firstly about the parental bond. Parents here can get an idea, some sort of idea of how the father was moved towards the son in this parable, I'm sure. I don't know how you would respond if your child did this, but one thing's for sure, you get an idea of this parental bond between a parent and a child, which I have not experienced from the parental side. Now, we must note at the same time that though there is a link, and it's telling us something, that God is not like your father. We have to remember that. Because our views are so warped of God as father by our own experiences of father. But just note that for now, that he is a father. What do we see? And how is he so different? Well, let's read again. These verses are overwhelming. I really hope you see the picture of this. Verse 20 again. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. We see him moved with compassion, so much so that he runs. Now, firstly, he's already scanning the horizon. He's waiting for this son to come back, this son that shamed him, this son that should be cast out, this son that should be put to death. He's already scanning the horizon. Where is he? Where is he? He sees him from afar. And imagine this picture of an old man running. One that would shock again the hearers of the day. We don't do that. We don't do that here. He's running. It's supposed to be overwhelming, this picture. When he gets to him, he embraces him and hugs him. There's not one word of, how dare you do that? Do you know what you've done? Do you know how worried we've been? This first response is to embrace, to hug and kiss. The father's moving far here. The son's gone far. The father's moving far. I hope you're seeing the picture. This son deserved death and shame, but he's shown compassion and pity. That is the welcome that sinners get when they come to God. Again, imagine that this picture's God. Think about God embracing you. What a wonderful picture. Don't you long for that? The embrace of God, the felt embrace of the Father. That's what is promised when you come. Verse 20, overwhelming love. What would move the Father to do such a thing? Only explanation is love. Now, we must note at this point, is there anything lovely in the Son to love? Every description of him is absolutely horrifying. There's not one good thing I could point out about this son. I can't actually find one. One good thing to say about this son. Even him coming back, it's good he came back. He just said there's bread in my Father's house. So even when we come back as sinners, praise God we come back. But oh, are we selfish as sinners? Christians today, we are still in many ways wretched. This son was wretched, yet the Father has overwhelming love for this son. How can you explain such love? Where can you find such love in this world? Not even a parent to a child in this world can we find such love. Overwhelming love. No wonder in the Old Testament, God's love is described as the steadfast, everlasting love of God. No beginning, no end. It cannot change. This son did not change his father's love by what he did. Mind blowing. Pharisees did not have a clue about this kind of love. Do you? We then see amazing grace. Amazing grace. 21 and 22. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet and bring the fattened calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. Now, amazing grace, because this son is trying to confess his sin, which he does. He doesn't get to finish his prepared speech. The father interrupts and his sin is covered in grace. This son was expecting to be welcomed back as a servant at best, by the way. He wasn't even sure about that. Servant. What happens here? For this, my son was dead. Verse 24. The father says immediately, my son. I want him to know he's my son. He's still my son. What happens? Verse 22. Bring quickly the best robe. He's covered in a robe. He was likely in rags, filthy, pig filth on him. Covered in the best robe. What's that picturing for Christians? Righteous. The Christian is righteous. With the righteousness of Christ. Counted as a son. Counted as a child of God. Nothing that they did, as we've seen. The ring on the finger. Picture of dignity. He's dignified. Shoes on the feet. He's not a servant. He's a child. Beautiful picture of grace. He did absolutely nothing to deserve this. It was beyond his wildest expectations of how the father would respond. And just to say at this point, you often only find this out once you come. The son only found this out once he actually came. Christian, as they grow, they discover more of the grace of God, not less. It increases as they grow. Finally, fullness of joy. That's what we see as well. 23 and 24. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let us eat and celebrate. For my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now, no punishment is good enough. Mercy. Grace is amazing. Son, welcomed as a son, but to celebrate, to now have a celebration with friends, dancing and music, the older son hears as he comes. This is beyond what you ever would have expected. The father actually celebrates. He doesn't just leave the son, you go and sit there as a son now and do your best. They're celebrating. There's joy, overwhelming joy. I have to remind you that this is picturing God. There is a celebration in heaven, as we read in the earlier two parables, when one sinner repents. God cares about each individual sinner so much that there will be a party, a celebration when you come home. Christian, when you return, the Father does not have this kind of face that we picture him to have sometimes. He will rejoice when you're back near again. Amazing. Now, I know this feels over the top. The picture is over the top, but it's meant to be. We are being encouraged to come. But there's one question at this point. If you've understood this all so far, the Pharisees indeed would have this question. How? The God that I know of the Old Testament, the Pharisees would say, the God that I've studied, he's holy, he's just. How can this be? This son deserves nothing but death, stoned to death. This is scandalous. Big question. How? How is this possible? Well, for that, we have to add up the three parts of this story. We did read it earlier. The shepherd seeking a lost sheep, the woman seeking a lost coin. And then we see the son coming back. If we add them all up, it gives us three angles of the same event. A picture of salvation. Again, we don't have time to go into this, but how is this possible? Because the shepherd came to seek the lost sheep. As we see on that reading there, the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. It was God who took the initiative. We in this parable of the Son, we're seeing it from a human perspective. We're seeing the Son come home. We're not seeing what God has done as the groundwork. We're not seeing the Spirit bringing him to life like a coin that's dead, being brought to life. We're not seeing the Son come to where the Son is, this lost Son, and stay in the pigsty instead of him. What am I talking about? I'm talking about the cross. Imagine the perfect Son of God, Jesus Christ, leaving his home to come down to our home, the pigsty, according to heaven, this world right now, a cursed world, shame, filth. He enters this world. What does he do? He goes to the worst place you could imagine, cross, filthy, cursed, shame. Treated as the son deserved to be treated. I'm talking about this younger son here. The beloved son, the perfect son, was treated as we deserved. Now think about everything that happened to this son. This younger son deserved to perish. Jesus perished. This younger son deserved to be put to open shame in front of everyone. Jesus was put to shame. This younger son deserved to be stripped, naked, exposed. Jesus hung naked on a cross. This son was covered in a robe. Are you seeing what's going on here? This son deserved to never see the Father again. Jesus cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's as you see the cross that this parable starts to make sense. And you start to see that the Father went further than the Son ever did. The Son went far. The Father went further. So again, I make the same application this morning. Wherever you are, the Father will go about ahead of you. You might be in the lowest depths this morning, but Jesus went lower. We have utter proof here that you can come back and be welcomed like this. And it's possible because of Christ, the one who's telling this very story. So if you add all this up, how can you stay away? How can you keep it a distance? Come home. Finally, we can't stop here. It would have been lovely for the story to end at verse 24, but it doesn't. There's another son, and we need to see the final thing that this parable shows us. How near someone can be and yet not come back. That's the stinging end to this parable. Verse 25. Now his older son was in the fields, and he came and drew near to the house, and he heard music and dancing. And he called one of his servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, look, these many years I've served you. I've never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. Look how near this son was. Always with the father. In the house. Near. Serving the father. What does he say? Verse 29. Look, these many years I've served you. He's serving the father. He's serving. Always obeying commands. He's obedient. Obedient son. Always obeying commands. He's refusing evil. He's looking at what this son is doing. Prostitutes. I don't want none of that. He's a good kid. This guy. Again, this is such a warning. It's spoken directly to the Pharisees. I wonder how near some of you are this morning, and yet you have not come. Where does his son end up? He stands outside. He's outside. He doesn't go into the celebration. He refuses. This speaks to people who have grown up in Christian homes. This speaks to churchgoers. Impressive CV this son had. Never, if you've never missed a church service, if you know your Bible well, if you're serving maybe you're helping out with the clubs, maybe you're at the front door welcoming people, but where are you in your heart? You might be near on the physical level. You're in church, you're hearing the word preached every week, but the question here is, where is your heart? No one appeared closer than the Pharisees. They were teachers of the word. They were in the temples all the time. A huge, huge warning. So near yet so far. He was angry at grace. He was clearly relying on works because that's what he said to prove his merit. He was self-righteous and he was pointing out other faults, other people's faults. There's a little kind of clue for you. If you're in this position, you might be sitting there today and thinking, I don't even know if I'm far. I can't tell. I think I'm with God. Well, we've got quite good criteria to check. First of all, if we just look at the younger son again, what was his criteria? He found gifts more appealing than the giver. That was the first thing. He was always wanting more. God wasn't enough for him. Does that show in your life, in your daily thoughts, in your heart? He was sitting in shame and filth. Do you feel that? Do you feel dirt? He was ending up being a slave to sin. He hired himself out. Do you feel sin as this power over you that you just can't break free from? Or maybe let's look at the older son. There was again this reliance upon me, me, me. Is that you? Do you find yourself looking at other people's faults to kind of make yourself feel better? That's a clue. So many clues here. I've had to question my own heart. Me, the preacher. Am I near? Am I with the Father walking in communion? There's a way in which you can be in union with Christ, but yet not have communion. You can be saved and yet be far. We must examine ourselves. Do you feel annoyed when God blesses others? Another clue. That's what this older son is doing. We have to examine our hearts. The point of all of this is, as we close, whether you're near or far this morning, religious or reckless, even both at once, you can sometimes be both at once, the same message is to everyone here. Come back. You're one step away. One step away. Even where you're sitting, what do you have to do? Follow that younger son. Talk to God. Confess your sins. Repent. Turn away from your sins. What have they ever done for you? Where has sin got you? Where has living for this world got you? Empty. Leaves you empty. Come to Christ today. When you come to Christ, you're then brought to the Father. It's Christ that leads you to the Father's welcome. So come to him. Confess your sins. Find forgiveness at his feet. Trust in what he did on that cross. Imagine all of your sins being laid upon him so that you can be declared righteous. Come home to God. After all that we've looked at, how can we stay away?